I will be posting for our bulletin next week, brethren. Some of you may receive this. I know some of you probably do receive the Life, Hope, and Truth Insight prophetic events that is sent out, and some of you receive that via email. And there's a really nice article that came in late last night from Mr. Eric Jones regarding the ancient Hebrew artifact that was found in Russia this past summer. And the article titled, Ancient Hebrew Artifact Found in Russia May Confirm Biblical Prophecy. A seal bearing an inscription in ancient Hebrew was found in Russian territory north of the Black Sea. And if you'd want to ask, well, why is that discovery significant? And the article goes on to describe how archaeologists, they're baffled at this. They're not quite sure why did this end up there. The inscription on the seal simply bears the name Eliashib or Eliashiv. This was a common Hebrew name, meaning God restores, and is actually found in 15 verses in the new in the King James Version of the Bible. Archaeologists have dated the other contents of the tomb where this was found to sometime between the 1st century B.C. and the 1st century, around the time of Jesus Christ's life. But the seal is centuries older. So again, this has left people pondering the question, what was this turn-of-the-era Sarmatian woman in Russia doing with a Northwest Semitic seal from 4 to 8 centuries before her time? So you'll get to read that article. I'll post that next week, and you can read, and has some information there also regarding the 10 tribes, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. So you can whet your appetite and get prepared for that, or you may have already read it already if you do get the updates from Life, Hope, and Truth every week. So, oh, we're going to change mics. Okay, bring it on up, sir. They taught us 2 fingers down from the knot. Okay. So put that down. Testing, testing. Can you hear me in the back there, Mr. Burris? Okay. This helps with leading songs because sometimes my hand goes out and hits the microphone. So, all right. In his book, The Death of Ethics in America, Cal Thompson wrote, quote, "The lack of any personal accountability to a moral code has made immorality respectable in our nation. There is at times little in the press, in the entertainment industry, or in our own institutions of higher learning that can lift us up or cause us to realize that we have fallen. All of the voices are coming from below rather than from above." He goes on to write, according to the humanist worldview, morality is situational and autonomous. This means that what is right and wrong, or right or wrong, depends solely on the situation. And what an individual thinks is appropriate in that situation. Consequently, personal pleasure has become the final arbiter of morality. Although people continue to act and talk like their commonly accepted standards of right behavior or fair play, truth and honesty of right and wrong, they don't behave that way. They don't behave that way in many cases. And yet, these same people who really disregard standards and rules of morality, these same people will, let's just say, watching a football game, will get upset, irate, and curse when they think rules are broken. You know, so you're watching football. Hey, that guy, that was interference, or that was offside. They broke the rules. But then here are the rules of morality. Well, what rules? What rules that? So on the one hand, they will demand rules to be followed in one realm, but they will totally relax or not even have rules of morality and other things in other areas. Fulfilling, brethren, what we have come to know so well in Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, that verse it reads, there is a way that seems right. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sadly, the way that seems right to many people is, unfortunately, brethren, to continually corrupt themselves because it seems right. Again, we've heard the old saying, years gone by, if it feels good, do it. So if it feels good to me, I'm going to do it. In Isaiah 59, in verse 2, brethren, God shows that those who function and operate in such a way, and yet may at times wax religious, say religious sounding things, terminology, God looks at the actions. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, he tells his own people, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. He said, what you're doing, your behavior has separated yourselves from me. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Again, remember what God told Joshua after Achan had taken of the accursed things. Remember what he told him? If you don't go there and get it, I'm not going to be with you. Now, did he mean it? He wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. So here, God showing his consistency here, that again, if this is what you're going to do, I'm not going to hear you, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. So God says, yeah, things you do, things you say. I hear them, he says. When you see things the way God does, brethren, you can't help but hurt for this world and what it's going to reap. It's sowing a great deal, brethren, in the way of corruption. And it's going to reap something very fierce one day when God moves towards it. So you can't hurt but to help but to hurt for it. Yet in spite of all of the ungodly commotion, you and I, brethren, have a tremendous responsibility. In the midst of all of this going on, you and I have a tremendous accountability to what we know. There are some people, brethren, in the world who see things. You can hear some of the so-called talk shows that are on the radio or talk shows on any of these news channels. And someone will sit in the midst of a forum and they will tell you something is wrong. Something is deathly wrong with our nation. Something is wrong with the world. So what's the solution? And
the answers run all over the place. All over the place. It's like people who make resolutions. Dan Diamond, a contributor to Forbes.com, said, quote, out of all the people that make their so-called New Year's resolutions every December 31st, before the ball drops and all the fanfare goes on, people are building up to what they're going to do. They see something maybe in themselves, see something maybe in their lifestyle, their choices, or whatever it is, and they deem, I'm going to do something about that. And then the ball drops, and there's fanfare and celebration, and so on and so forth. Of all the people that take part in these things, Dan Diamond says only 8% of people achieve their resolution. 8. According to the University of Scranton research, many people use the new year as an opportunity to make large bucket lists or attempt extreme makeovers, whether personal or professional. He says that's a nice aspiration, but the average person has so many competing priorities that this type of approach is doomed to failure. Essentially, shooting for the moon can be so psychologically daunting, you end up failing to launch in the first place. He said, never even get off the ground. Okay, you went out, you purchased all the exercise equipment and exercise wardrobe and everything, and you went to two classes and said, whew, why is that? Whew, that's too hard. I don't have time for this. Maybe I'll go on eBay and sell this stuff. Yeah, I just can't do it. So in the end, you make no change, like the other 92% of people in the world. Such an outlook, brethren, helps one understand why very few people raise their personal bar when it comes to making changes in their lives. As I said before, they can see it. They can say, I see right there what I ought to be doing. I see it. I know it. You know, my spouse told me, I see it. But what are you going to do about it? Something. Eventually. Maybe. It helps you to understand, brethren, why so many people don't raise their personal bar when it comes to things like ethics, morality, commitments, and relationships. Why do people come to loathe standards and rules? I mean, loathe. And when they see someone following them, that even hurts them seemingly all the more. Why is it so disturbing to some when one desires to raise the bar in their lives rather than lower it? Today we're going to discuss the expectation of those who raise the bar. So let's look at this in depth as we cover raising the bar of your calling. Raising the bar of your calling. Mr. Harris gave a very insightful sermon a couple weeks ago on your calling, and he's going to have a wonderful follow-up after that. But that sermon so intrigued me, I wanted to kind of build a little bit on his and venture off in another direction. Because again, brethren, during this time, this is the time of year, brethren, okay, we've just finished the last great day. So now we're in that moment, in that time, as we're between the holy day seasons. Everybody in this room knows what is coming up next. It is Passover, the Passover service. And so it is not a month before that we suddenly, hey, it's a month before Passover, I better start looking at my life. No, brother, it's now. It was this morning. It's today. This moment. When we respond to God's calling, God works with us as spiritual babes. And when we start out, the bar may look like this. You see, this is my bar. Mr. White, how did you know I would need this mic today? This is my bar. Every morning when I wake up, I walk over to my bar. It's got my name on it, Todd Carey. When God begins to work with someone, someone called out of the world who has no concept of spiritual matters, the importance of making change daily, you know, this bar can seem so high to them. So, boy, that's a high bar. But in time, as God matures us and we learn about our accountability, our responsibility, how to live a moral life, responding to our calling, God has an expectation. Raise your bar. And so He gives us victories and we can... I cleared it. I overcame a trial. I prayed about this. God gave me preference. And I was able to overcome with His help. Now, the interesting thing about this, brethren, as we're going to use this as our little teaching tool today, is that Satan's aware of your bar, too. Every victory God gives you, every temptation you fight off, every time you beat back the enemy, Satan realizes that. He doesn't like it. Remember what I said about the world? The world doesn't like it when you're raising your bar, especially when they've chosen not to raise theirs. They are at work as well. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As the bar is raised, brethren, the trials and challenges can become more daunting. As you mature spiritually, you can see more clearly through God's Holy Spirit exactly the things that come against us. We see more clearly, brethren, our weak areas. And so we know our weaknesses, and we certainly know Satan knows them. So right there, we're saying what? I know where he's going to come eventually. I know where he's going to strike. Because, brethren, beneath the bar are the things God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, has delivered us out of. Things like Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. And again, Brent, people who are in this know they're in this. Okay? Somebody committing adultery knows they're committing adultery. Somebody stealing knows that they're stealing. Someone who is envious knows they envy someone. They're jealous of something or someone. When we understand that, brethren, we know it's time to raise this bar. Because everything under the bar is what I just read to you just a moment ago. The higher that bar goes, those things come up with it. And Satan's trying to think of new and wondrous ways and how to encapsulate it and bring it to you, more sophisticated, any and everything to fit your and my way, brethren. Our decision-making, choices that we're making on a daily basis. But when you're raising the bar, brethren, people who are of this ilk, they're not going to count you as their role models. They're not going to count you as their role models when they see you lifting the bar of your calling. Jesus told his disciples there would be those who looked upon them as a threat to their way that seemed right to them. Please turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. He's sending them out. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you right from the start what you're going into. Brethren, is no different today. When you turn the lock on your door in the morning and walk to your automobile, you are in it. You are in it. The moment you drive out of your driveway, you are in it. The moment you open the door to your office or into your place of appointment, you are immersed in a world, in a society, brethren, that in some cases says, oh yeah, here he comes. Oh yeah, she's here again today. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, since you know you're out there in the midst of that, be wise. Be wise. And harmless. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, but beware. Beware. Because there are men out there who want to deliver you up to councils. I already spoke to someone today. Got back to them that some of their coworkers were already lying about. Well, they pat you on the back and everything, but they're going in and maneuvering. He says, beware. Be careful. Because there are people out there that want to deliver you up, scourge you in their synagogues. Some of you will be brought before governors and kings. For my sake, Jesus says. Now, if you were listening to the FI Online Wednesday night, and Mr. Johns was covering Hebrews, again, I've understood, you've understood. But the way he took God's name and explained it in a very fresh and insightful way, it hit me. And I had to write him. I told him. As I knew exactly what you were saying, but it was the way you expressed it, because when we go out, brethren, in his name, it's not just the name Jesus. It's everything that comes with that name. It's not just God. It's everything that comes with the family name. His character, his love, the reflection of the fruit of the Spirit. So when he talks about my name, it's everything contained in that name. And so he's saying, for my sake, some of you are going to suffer. Why? Because you represent everything within my name. All that comes with that. So when God says, you are my children, children of God, the family name, brethren, it's everything that comes with that name. It's not a small thing. That's why he says, don't you take it in vain. Because there's significance, there's authority, and there is power that is contained there. So he says, some of you, for my sake, you're going to be delivered up as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. God says, I'm going to give it to you. For it is not you who speaks. See why? Because we might be so upset. We might have a tendency to pull a little bit like Peter did, and maybe have some personal comments that we want to say to them about what we think of it. God says, no, I will do it. I will do it. The Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So when they ask you, why are you continually raising that bar? You know, when we started working together in this company or this firm, you were like us, and then you joined that church, and it has not been the same. It has not been the same since you joined that church. You don't like the jokes we tell anymore. You get easily offended when we say certain things. Do you think you're better than us? Are you trying to make us look bad? Are you trying to insult us? Or are you just being a goody two-shoes? We're not any of that. We have been called by God, and God has an expectation that we have to raise our spiritual bar. Because of that, brethren, verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name. Sake. Again, a lot of people use the name, brethren, but they don't understand the significance of the name. Jesus says, you'll be hated because of everything you represent, which is in me. That's why they're not going to like you. That's why they didn't like him. He was walking the earth, people looked at him, oh, here he comes. Here comes the rabbi. What wise words he has today for us. You know, if you're a God, then you do it and we'll believe you. You know, they could not take the way in which he walked. God knows that it's not within man's ability to direct his own steps. So God provided his creation with a special revelation. Called the Holy Scriptures. Within that book that's on your lap, or on your laptop, that book, brethren, has been given to us so that we may know the things that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. So each morning when we walk up to our spiritual bar, you look at it. And as you grow, you might get a little bit high. So we walk up to it, brother, and what do? Do we say, "That's too high. God, you can't expect me to get over that. That's too high. Can I lower it just a little bit? Can I just kind of get in the mire a little bit? Can I soak a little bit in the ugliness of the world? It seems so high today. Why can't I just wallow in it?" You already know why. You already know why you cannot wallow in it. It's challenging enough, brethren, when we do fall occasionally. When we fall, we do fall in it. Then it's up to you and me to do what, brethren? I'm in it. I corrupted myself. I said this, I thought this, I did this. Sin of omission, sin of commission. Am I going to wallow? Am I going to say there's no way to get over the bar? Am I going to say it's too difficult for me? Well, brethren, you're right. It is too difficult for you. That's why God gave us something to get us over the bar. The power of His Holy Spirit. Todd Carey isn't going to do it. When we're gathered by the angels from the four corners of the earth and we meet Christ, are we going to say, "Look what I did"? And I'm so wonderful. No. We're going to say, "Look what my Father did for me. Look what He did for me. Look what He gave me. He gave me the strength. With every time the bar was raised, I knew when I walked to the bar, I couldn't do it. My Father was going to help me to get over that bar." And I mean, brethren, it is daily when you get up. You walk over to your bar, you look at it. And when we're running really good and everything's smooth and on the upswing, it's like, it's great, it's great. Then there'll be that day when trial has just come. "Good morning, I'm the trial that you've been waiting for." And you walk over and say, "The bar's got to be lifted. The bar's got to be lifted." Because if it isn't, brethren, in time, it's going to sink. Going to sink. And you'll be left, "Where's my bar? Where's my bar at?" Well, it's gone. That we don't want to happen, brethren. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 once again. We should never consider lowering the bar. The world, brethren, has lowered things substantially, hasn't it? It has lowered things substantially to the point where we are calling things that are ungodly normal. Normal. Acceptable. To be lauded and appreciated, and in their own terms, glorified. You've been called, brethren, as Galatians 5, verse 13 tells us, to liberty. You've been called to liberty. Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 4, verse 18, I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. See, that's one of the reasons I came here, to help them lift their bars. To lift it up out of this world. To proclaim liberty to the captives, he says. But he also says here in Galatians 5, listen, brethren, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? What does that mean? An opportunity to lower your bar. Oh, I've been doing really great and everything in this area, in this department. I think I'm doing great. Yeah, maybe I'll just kind of slide back into it just a little bit because I'm going to just slide back out. Why? Because I'm doing good. I'm doing good. So what's one time looking back? What's one time going back into it just for a moment? Just don't use your liberty as an opportunity to step backwards. To lower your bar. Who wants you to do that, brethren? The God of this world wants you to do that. He wants you to trust in yourself. Oh, just poo-poo your calling just for a moment. Come on, slide back down with me. You know you can get back up there anytime you want to. Come on down. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you don't use your liberty as an opportunity to bite and devour one another. Okay? So if my bar is up here and I'm doing okay, all right, then I see one of you, and I come over and I just go at you. Because I'm up here, so I'm going to go over there and, you know, I'm going to grab onto Mr. Harris and insult Mr. Harris, tell him what I think of him, and they go, ha, ha, ha. I just lowered my bar. But I think I'm okay. I think I was justified in doing what I did. And I think, oh, I can raise it up high any time I want to. You see, brethren, that's called deceiving yourself. We're not to deceive ourselves. So he says, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. The fruit of the Spirit, brethren, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we're told against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh along with its passions and its evil desires. So we're told if we live in the Spirit, you must walk in it. So you just can't say you're a Christian and do everything to the contrary and say, but I'm still a Christian. If we're going to say it, we have to walk in it. We're told, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, because that's the works of the flesh. Remember, brethren, in the original text, there is no chapter break. So let's go right to Galatians 6 again. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. Restore him. Is your bar high enough to do this? Is your bar high enough to do this? To restore someone, brethren, who's being overtaken in a trespass. Can you go get them? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You also lower your bar. So rather than restore the one overtaken in the trespass, you gossip about the one caught in the trespass. So then you become overtaken in the trespass too. That's how easy it can happen. So rather than restore, you gossip. And now you've been taken. Who's going to come restore you? Who's going to come get you? So we're told in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself. Now, Mr. Harris mentioned Solomon a couple weeks ago. Solomon lowered his bar substantially. But he thought it was okay. Why? Because he didn't get rid of the holy days. He didn't get rid of the Sabbath. But he did erect all kinds of monuments to false gods for his wives. And he himself went out and worshiped with them. He lowered his bar. But he deceived himself into thinking that it was still high. Why? Because I still talk about God. I still go to Sabbath services. I still keep the holy days, so I've got to be up there high, right? Well, why are you offering things to Molech? Why are you going up with your wife to the high places that you built? He lowered it substantially, but he deceived himself into thinking he was okay. He needed to be what, brethren? Restored. In Ecclesiastes, it looks like maybe he got it towards the end of his life. He got it at the end. But you see how quickly it happened to the wisest man, wisdom given to him by God. That you can think, I was still, my bar was high. His bar was low. He allowed sin to be erected in the midst of his own kingdom. He attached false gods and wicked ceremonies, and the bar became heavy. In fact, it began to sink a little bit. There are things we must do in order to raise our bar, brethren. We must be secure and mature spiritually when it comes to raising our bar, because we know exactly what it is we must do, what exactly is confronting us, and the expectations God has of His people. It is to grow daily. It is to bear fruit. And then the Father comes and prunes you, and He expects what? More fruit, more growth. He doesn't want the bar to be lowered. He wants it to be lifted. And we have to put away the things that can slow us down, that can sink us. James 1, verse 19 puts it this way. James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man, if you're going to take part in lifting your bar, your spiritual bar, then be swift to hear, listen, allow God to speak to you through His Word, You gain great insight through personal Bible study. God's Word, God speaking to you. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Look at the world today, brethren. I submit to you, the world today is swift to ignore, quick to speak, and quick to wrath. People are so easily offended today, brethren. People are so quick to want to take you to court and sue you. People are so quick to accuse you of certain things or motives. And when you try to explain something, people won't listen. Because they made up their mind. I don't want to listen. I've already categorized you. I know what you are. And you'll never change. And that's why in verse 20 he says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Verse 21. So, if you're going to continue to raise your bar, there must be things that we put aside, brethren. Lay aside all filthiness, he says. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Because if we don't, brethren, we won't see the need to change and raise our bar. We won't see the need to make changes in our lives. We'll see that it's not necessary. Or we'll do what the world does so readily. We'll look and we'll compare people. Well, I'm not as bad as Heather. I'm not as bad as David. You know, I'm not as bad because, see, you know, I'm all right. So I don't have to make a necessary change. So we'll see no need to raise our bar as it sinks. On the other side of things, there is the person who realizes the importance of growing day by day. Verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Remember, you were called to liberty. It's a perfect law. You go look at it and you assess yourself. And you continue in it. You continue in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does, what he is doing. Why, brethren, is it important that we raise our bar on a daily basis? Let me give you three reasons. There are many more, but here are three that I put together. Number one, evil grows on a daily basis. A daily basis. Satan knows he has but a short time. If someone told you you had but a short time to wreak all the havoc you could, you're going to come. And you're going to come unbridled. And you're going to do everything possible to upset the apple cart of the lives of people. Ephesians 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul tells the brethren here, you know what it's like because you came out of it. You know what it's like because you came out. You saw the filthiness and the evil and the wrath and the hatred of men. But who's the one behind that turning the screws? He says, listen, Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk You see, you don't come up and tell somebody, here's what you are, and you say, okay, and then don't do anything. You don't get baptized, brethren, and the ceremony's over, and you're welcome to the family, and then you don't do anything. But you tell everybody, oh, I'm baptized. But have you changed? Well, no, I'm baptized. Isn't that enough? No. If you get an advancement on your job, aren't you supposed to learn the skills to do that job? They say, listen, you have to go to school and learn this. And we're going to give you, why can't I just have the job
and the money?
I got to work for it? I got to learn the skills? Why?
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.
You see, what is it in me? What is it in all of us? We know it's there. Maybe you pray to God about it, maybe you don't. Maybe it sits there, and every time you go up to pray, you think, do I want to lay this at my Father's feet? Or do I'll just ignore it? I'll pray about everything else, but that I'll ignore. God says, expose it. Because see, once you expose it, brethren, you're saying, that's part of me that I do not like. That's part of me I do not like. And it's challenging. What are you saying, brethren? What am I saying? I am saying, in order to deal with this, I've got to raise the bar. See, God shows us things, brethren. The longer you're baptized, the more mature you're. God's going to show you things through His Holy Spirit about yourself. Things that early on you might thought you could live with. That you might thought it wasn't that bad. That you always told them, oh, you don't understand when someone told you about it. Oh, you don't understand. But God says, expose it. Once you bring a light on, you say, there it is. And then you say, me, he ain't going to do it. So who is? Well, the power that was given me by my Father, that's what's going to help me raise the bar. Raise the bar. Every funeral that is performed by the Church of God, a worldwide association, brethren, we use the scripture. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, regarding what happens to those who die. It's the same way, brethren, about ourselves. God does not want us to be ignorant when it comes to having to make those deep-seated changes, brethren. The Spirit is going to show you. So, all the excuses that we could have for not changing it, God's going to shine that spotlight right on it again. Say, there it is. Why do you think not praying to me? Why do you think not mentioning it in your prayer? Why do you think not mentioning it to your spouse? Why do you think not going to get counsel about it? It's just okay. Because that's what Satan wants. Satan doesn't want you to expose it. So it takes one with the Word of God and the Spirit of God to go in there and say, that has to leave. That has to leave. It has now been exposed. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Because the fool who says things like there is no God will also tell you, you don't have to change. Or a similar phrase, you will not surely die. We are to walk as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, brethren. Days are evil. Proverbs 6, verse 14. Here's the type of person Satan loves to use. And it's even better if they are in some way affiliated with God's people. Proverbs 6, verse 14. A worthless person, and in your Bible you may say an evil person, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with perverse mouth. He has a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, God says, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. So it's important, brethren, that we raise our bar on a daily basis because evil grows on a daily basis. Number two, it's important to raise our bar on a daily basis because we are to be a fruitful vine, not a dead one. We are to be a fruitful vine, not a dead one. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Paul here, speaking to the brethren, Colossians 1, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord fully, not occasionally, fully pleasing him. In other words, giving it everything you've got to please him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That's why we have to raise the bar, brethren, on a daily basis. The power that you have given to you, the expectations of your Father for you, the abundance of his riches and his mercy when we do fall occasionally, he says, get up, lift your bar, and move forward. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Your future, brethren. Your future. Remember, Jesus spoke as if those things had already happened. That's what Paul is telling people. Your inheritance is out there waiting for you. So by all means, use the things which God has placed there for you to use so that you may be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And you know how much the Father loves His Son. How much does He love the rest of His daughters and sons? Number three. It is important we raise our bar on a daily basis because we are the children of God. We are the children of God. King David holds a special place with God, as do we all. God inspired him to write Psalms. Some were written with such great encouragement and desire, especially when it came to what God wants of His children. Look at Psalm 37, brethren. Again, we are admonished to do this. What, every other day? Every other month? Every 3 weeks? 2 weeks? No, every day. Every day. Because, brother, we are the children of God every day. See, we don't just wind ourselves up and get religious at sunset on Friday and then turn it off when sunset happens this evening and go, okay, I can go back being the way I was. Okay, another one. And I'll gear myself back up again next Friday. That's not who we are. You are the children of God. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways. What is he saying? Yes, it does look like sometimes people who practice evil are getting away with it. Not everybody gets caught. Not everybody gets arrested. Let's say some people would just get away with so much. So many drug lords and drug trafficking and all. It's like, what, man, they're so rich and they're millionaires. You know, ain't somebody going to ever get them? Is that what we're comparing ourselves to? Just don't fret over that. Don't fret over the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes you harm. There are other things we're supposed to be doing, brother, not fretting over this world and the bad people that are getting away with things. We have another duty to be performing. That is to be doing those things that are pleasing in our Father's sight. Those other things will be taken care of in their time. For you and I, the time is right now. So don't fret. It'll cause you harm spiritually. Instead, walk over to your bar. And look at it. And say, yeah, this world is like that, yes. But what am I doing? What am I doing? What should I be doing as I see this world going the way it's going? I'm going to give you a break, Mr. I'm going to leave it right here. He's been really good going up and adjusting the camera as I've been moving. I'm going to keep it right here, Mr. White. Maybe. God says, cease from anger, verse 8, and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Walk over to your bar. Raise it up another notch. The world may or may not see when you do it. And even if they do, the majority of people won't like it when you raise it. Because it'll come across, it'll manifest itself in your behavior. What you say, how you walk, what you do. Some people aren't going to like that. It will intimidate some of them. They'll be bothered about it. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Let me ask you, brethren, when God called you, did the world have a great celebration? Whoa! John Price got called! Yay! John Price! Oh, John, we're so happy for you. John didn't send out invitations, did you, John?
I've been called.
The world didn't celebrate when you were called. The angels did. The angels did. Jesus Christ did. Your Father did when you answered. The rest of the world will eventually when they see you in a future time. But for now, the angels rejoice over the repentance of a sinner. And the Father rejoices when he sees his children seeking to become as he is, answering their calling, fulfilling their calling. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Eternal. And he delights, God does. He delights in his way. And though he fall, and sometimes we do, our humanity, our carnality, we have a fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Our bar will not sink into the mire. Why? Because the Eternal upholds him with his hand. With his hand. How are you going to get over that bar? Who's going to help lift you over? And with that knowledge, brethren, we should never be afraid to raise the bar of our calling. Cal Thomas wrote in the book, The Death of Ethics, the lack of any personal accountability to a moral code has made immorality respectable in our nation. There's another book, brethren, that speaks to the reconciliation of man to his Creator and the establishment of a moral code that will be kept for all eternity. A moral code that will eradicate immorality. The voice comes from above. As he works through those who are below. Who walk according to that voice. One day, that voice is going to dwell with men. The book will instruct everyone on how to raise the bar of their calling and to seek the Eternal while he may be found. Some people in the world, brethren, know what it is to raise the bar of success. There are books written out there. You've heard, I've heard the rags to riches stories. We've heard the story of the former janitor who eventually turned into a wealthy businessman. We have seen the stories of a taxi driver who became vice president of a bank. We've read so many stories like this, and yet we are still somehow skeptical that indeed it works. Yet, have you read the story of the school bus driver who became a spirit being? Did you hear the story of the stay-at-home mom who now rules over 5 cities? Did you read the story of the grandfather who is now a king and a priest? What do such people have in common? They raise the bar of their calling from God. As Jesus Christ himself said, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." My dear family, let us all continue with the help of God the Father, the power of his Holy Spirit, to raise our bar, the bar of our calling.